chapter 1 again this morning, as we have been throughout the entire month of March. We are in the midst of a brand new expository sermon series. We're going verse by verse, phrase by phrase, through the book of Philippians. And we are calling this series, Joy in Jesus. This morning, we're going to be in verses 15 through 19. And then again this evening, we are going to be in verses 20 through 26. I want to really encourage you to be back tonight. Tonight, we're going to be dealing with a text where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There's so much truth that he exposes in that phrase. But this morning, if you'll stand with me, we're going to read verse 15 through verse 19. And we'll read it responsively. I'll read verse 15, and if you'll join me on verse 16, and then we'll read down through verse 19 in that fashion. Of course, we are excited. You're here this morning. I certainly am. I love you. I prayed for many of you by name this week on just about every day of this week. And seeing you in the Lord's house certainly encourages the preacher this morning. Notice how the apostle begins verse number 16. He's actually telling us that the gospel is preached by some people who are not sincere. He's telling us that some who preach the gospel are actually false brethren. And we sometimes get the idea, you know, well, as long as they're preaching the truth. And what Paul's dealing with in our text this morning, in addition to being in a prison cell in Rome, he's further being tormented by the insincere motives of some who are preaching the truth. And we're going to deal with that this morning. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." Together on verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Together on verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Read with me also verse 19, would you? For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask the Lord to meet with us this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Kelly Langdon, if you would, Brother Kelly, lift your voice. And when he says amen, we'll be seated.
Lord, we thank you for the chance to be in your house. God, I pray yes. That now we will be serious and intent with our listening. God, I pray that we will see ourselves in the mirror of your word, Lord, okay. And correct and reprove where you show us. And I pray you'll give preacher liberty, Lord, to say every word that you have given him to say to us, Lord. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. By the way, you see this pretty tie I got on this morning? The ladies have all liked it. None of you men have said nothing about it. But I got to tell you where the tie came from. Miss Galinda and Brother Paul, she told me a couple weeks ago, she said, "Preacher, I got some ties I bought for Paul, and he won't wear them." But I found out the reason Paul won't wear them, he likes clip-on ties. He don't want to have one, he's got a tie. And so, honestly, and I love Miss Brother Paul and Sister Glenda dearly, but I sort of suspected they might not be that pretty of ties. But when I opened it up, I said to my wife, "A gold mine, look at all these gorgeous ties." She goes, "You don't need one more tie." And my wife accuses me of being like purses and shoes with women. Amen. I collect ties. But isn't that pretty? You like that some more? Brother Mike, you think that's pretty? Thank you, brother. One man said he thought it was pretty. Amen. But I do want to say thank you to the Sandys this morning. Now, we are continuing this brand new series Of course, for the last six services, the 1st, the 8th, and the 15th, we have been in chapter 1. On our very first week, we saw what we call in verse number 1 and 2, the foundational message. We saw the special brotherhood, the servant branding, the saintly brethren, the serving bishops, the sacred blessings, and the saving benefactor all in week 1. Then in our second week, we saw the faithful man's mindset in verse 3 through 8. And we saw there in this second week the thankful remembrance, the prayerful joyfulness, the faithful vigilance, the faithful confidence, and the hopeful endurance, the truthful allegiance, and the grateful embrace. We got a lot out of those verses. Last Sunday, of course, in our third week, we talked about the fortune of misfortune. We saw the advancement of loving in verse 9, the avoidance of stumbling, the awareness of placing, the assignment of testing, the abundance of multiplying. And today we, again, a little different than the last 2 weeks. I spread one message over two services, but today both of our messages will be completed in the text in the service. And we're looking this morning at what I am calling factions and motives. Factions and motives. If you will, look again at verse number 15. We'll dive right into it. Paul says some. He just stops with that word some. And let me stop there for a moment and say this. Not all preaching is done from pure and innocent hearts. Now, we're going to find out later in this text that Paul's attitude is, I'm thankful that the gospel is being preached regardless of people's motives. And that's such a profound announcement, because what Paul's saying is, it ain't about me. There may be people out there preaching in such a way that they're actually hoping it hurts me. Paul said, I'm not the target. As long as the gospel is preached, I'm going to rejoice, even if the people preaching it are not my friends. But why he zeroes in, and I believe Spirit-led, of course Spirit-inspired, as he writes these words, he's not so much, I believe, sharing this so you and I will say, uh-huh, look at them people. I think he's sharing it so you and I will look in the mirror and say, am I one of those people? Now notice what he says again. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy. Brother Jeff, that word envy means jealous over another's success. Now, most of you, many of you, have a lot of church experience. You've been in church for a lot of years of your life. And whether we want to admit it or not, a lot of preaching that's been done through the years. It's funny, every time a church starts getting blessed by God, all the churches around it start fault-finding with it. I've seen it all my life. Brother Jeff, if a church gets anointed and God just decides to blow through that place and visit that place, and by the way, we're not Calvinists. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We also believe in the free will of man. But hear me this morning, God can do whatever God wants to do. And God in His sovereignty, sometimes Brother Jeff just decides to show up in certain places and show off and not do it everywhere else the same way. You say, that's not fair. He's God. He can do whatever He wants. Now, because He's sovereign and He's also loving, He gives every place enough grace that they can find God. But I've watched it, Brother Ken, all my Christian life. There are certain places God just says, I'm tabernacling here for a while. There's something going on here I want to put a spotlight on. And it's funny, all of those great ministries are loved by churches and ministries a long way away from them. I've often used this phrase, we love good news as long as it's from a far country. Oh, God's blessing that church. Well, it's far enough away from ours, praise the Lord. But if it's in our area, and our members might want to go visit it and stay, we start fault finding. Hey, ladies, the way to keep your husband home is be the sweetest woman in the world. Don't just pinpoint all the flaws of all the other women. Well, that's cool. That was a quiet reaction. He says, even of envy. But notice the next words. He says, not only do some preach even of envy, he said, some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife. Brother Dewan, that word means contention. It means criticism. It means comparison. Y'all remember he says to the Corinthian church, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Fellowship Baptist Church and John Jenkins and you, my friend, none of us are in competition with any other church or any other Christian. My competition is with me. My judgment day is what I'm living for, not living for, am I better than Brother Steve or is Brother Steve better than me? What matters is that I'm the best John Jenkins I can be with the Lord's help. Hey, listen, there are churches in this area that aren't exactly like us, but they're preaching the gospel. And you know what we ought to do about that? We ought to praise God for that this morning. Well, you know, preacher, their music, this, or that. Time out. Paul is speaking directly to that attitude. He is saying, hey, folks, we're trying to reach the world with the gospel. And not everybody that's preaching has got a good motive, but at least they're preaching. Are you following me? Thank God for the closing statement. He says, and some of goodwill. Paul says, thank God not everybody's doing it with the wrong motive. Some are genuine. Some are sincere. Some are godly. I call this first thought this morning here in verse number 15, the contrast of motives. Now, last week we saw that the Christian shows himself in calamity. Listen to this statement. The Christian shows himself in calamity to be one who is not overpowered by, vexed by, swept away by the sorrow of this life that engulfs him or her. Listen, what a Christian does is he shows that he's a real deal by marching on through whatever comes his way. Now listen. While that's all true, Paul turns a little deeper with that thought this morning and says this. In our text, he is saying that some of the sorrow and sadness that I've experienced is because of other preachers. Some of the sadness and sorrow I've experienced is because of other Christians. And listen, and in doing so, he's putting a spotlight on one of the most satanic and sinister dilemmas that faces the Christian in the church today, and that is friendly fire. We can take a lot from the world. Matter of fact, if the world attacks us, if we got any bit of faith and confidence in God this morning, we say, bring it on. But when someone that we thought believed what we believed questions our integrity, tries to hurt our testimony, y'all listening? The apostle is highlighting the sad fact that there is in human hearts and in Christian ministry contrasting motives behind service rendered to God. The difference is not in the preaching. Paul is letting us know this morning it's not a difference in doctrine that he's talking about. It's a difference in disposition. I've learned through the years, you walk into a church, just like you walk into the presence of a person, there's a spirit you can sense. I've preached it before from this pulpit. We all have an atmosphere. When you leave outer space and you try to come to the planet surface of planet Earth, you encounter a couple hundred miles before your feet set firm on terra firma, you encounter something called our atmosphere. And when you walk into a person's presence or you walk into a church for the first time, Brother Todd, whether we know it or not, there's an atmosphere you encounter. I've been in churches, Brother Dewan, and I'm not being critical. I'm just agreeing with Paul this morning. You walk in, you know they believe the Bible. You know they preach the gospel. But you walk in and something in your soul says, I feel uneasy here. And it's not because you think you're better than them. If anything, you don't feel like maybe you're good enough to be there. I like it when people shout amen when the preacher's preaching, but it shouldn't be when he's being his meanest. If every time he's just tearing people up, the shouting's the loudest, something about my spirit says, I don't feel comfortable. How come when he was talking about Jesus, they weren't shouting? But he's talking about some other church that ain't doing right and not standing by the stuff, and everybody's waving their Bibles and shouting. Paul's saying that they believe the same thing, they just don't act the same way. They're both preaching Christ. But that's where they begin to diverge. He says some of goodwill. That means of kindness and graciousness. I know this is hard to imagine, but we're supposed to be kind. Bible says when Paul's talking to the Ephesians that when we speak, we're supposed to speak grace out of our mouth. The classic fundamental Baptist preacher refrain through the years is, bless God, somebody needs to take a stand. It's like, where are you doing that at? In church where everybody agrees with you? That ain't taking a stand, that's showing off. If you really believe what you believe and you want to tear up everybody that's wicked, go out where they live and do it. We'll find out if you're standing or if you're dead. This is the easiest place in the world, to stand up for what you believe in. What everybody's shouting amen. Hey, listen. I'm for old-time religion. I'm for doing it straight. I'm for doing it the old-time way. Paul ain't talking about none of that. He's talking about the spirit with which it's done. Are y'all listening? Paul actually is highlighting the fact that we as human beings often operate with a variety of motivations, and many times, Brother Kelly, they're negative motivations. Pride, anger, revenge, a sense of entitlement, a desire for approval. Hey, listen, all of that, while it can be a catalyst for our actions, the apostle is reminding us this morning that even service for Christ can be done with a wrong motive. You know that Romans chapter 8 says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God? So that, Brother Ken, means whenever I'm serving God in the energy and the intellect of my flesh, even though what I'm saying may be true, God ain't pleased with it. Have you ever noticed whenever you just felt like you had to get something off your chest, what you said next wasn't almost ever let of God? Well, I just needed to say what I was thinking. Yeah, what you did was show us all you weren't thinking very good. Most of the stuff we have to apologize for is stuff we just needed to get off our chest. You know what we were doing? We might have been speaking the truth, but it was in the flesh. Do you know, Brother Jeff, even our giving, the motives are measured? 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. He says, if you ain't giving with a cheerful heart, I will accept it, but I ain't blessing you for it. He wants it to be done cheerfully. The motives matter to God. What about prayer? James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own lust. He said, you're praying, but I ain't answering because you're praying with the wrong motive. You know that word amiss there? That's a very interesting word. Brother Mike, it's the Greek word kaos, and it means to be sick or diseased. The idea literally means is you're spreading something. He says, I'd answer your prayer, but you're spreading a bad... You're spreading something that I don't want spread in the church, so I ain't answering the prayer. I wonder how many times we're begging God for something, and God says, what you're asking for is good, but what you're going to do with it ain't. Here's the message this morning. Every last one of us, me included, should evaluate our motives constantly. And we need to be honest with ourselves. I told someone just this past week that was upset about someone else. And I don't know all the details. I haven't judged the situation, but from the evidence that I've heard from this person, maybe they need to be a little concerned about somebody else. But I said, God's in charge. I said, God's in charge. What do you mean by that, preacher? I said, God's protecting your situation a whole lot better than you ever could. Just let them do what they're doing. Just keep notes. You know what I was trying to do? Good person, trying to keep them from doing something they would regret later. I looked at him. I said, you may be right, Brother Kelly. I said, you may be right. It wasn't Brother Kelly, but I said, you may be right. I realized the way I worded that. It didn't sound like it. You may be right, but I said, this is ultimately in God's hands. They said, you're right, preacher. I know what you're feeling. I've been there a lot of times myself. When we don't like the way something's going or coming down, our tendency is to fight our own battles. Y'all listen to me? The apostle here in our text is certainly indicating that we can even preach the gospel with an impure motive. Well, we can preach the gospel with an impaired motive. Impaired by what, preacher? Envy. Hey, listen. I know this is getting real blunt. I'm talking real frank, but I hope y'all can take it because I'm trying to explain the Bible to you. Have you ever wondered why God seems to bless one church or one Christian and He doesn't seem to do that for a lot of other churches and Christians? I mean, a church has a special event. We found out they had 50 people saved. Why is it, Brother Jeff? Our stinking flesh immediately says, wonder how many of them were sincere. Why aren't you shouting and running laps? Oh, because you don't like the church that happened at. A wise preacher once told me, if there ain't no babies being born, the sheep aren't healthy. He said, you put a healthy ram and a healthy ewe in the same paddock, and after a while, there's going to be a bunch of little lambs running around. So a Christian or church that is never fruitful, listen, the problem isn't the economy. The problem isn't the demographics of where they live. The problem's them. Hey, listen, I've been convicted while I was studying this thing, so if you think you're feeling a little conviction, really? Are you kidding me? When I got reading this, and I've read it all my life, Brother Jeff, but when I got dissecting it the last few weeks, man, the Holy Ghost, I wasn't thinking, boy, Jeff Carroll needs this, boy, Ken Offerture needs this. I was sitting there thinking, am I qualified to preach this? Man, I've got the T-shirt, I got the bumper sticker, I'm as good as they come at envying other people who God's blessing more than He seems to be blessing me. Do you rejoice with them? Or do you say, something wrong with them? I can tell you this. This much I know for certain, Brother Kelly. I don't know why God always blesses one and doesn't bless another, but I know this for certain. God does not bless, and the Holy Spirit is grieved by critical tongues, by judgmental attitudes, by prideful hearts, and by bitter spirits. He never blesses that mess. And I wonder sometimes when we're watching God bless someone else, God says, I'd do it for you if you'd get over your stinking attitude. I'd do it for you if you weren't jealous every time I do it for your brother. I wonder how many times, Brother William, God unloads a truck of glory at somebody else's house and we don't even know it, but the next address on the driver's list is our house. But our attitude, the Holy Ghost says, keep on driving. I was going to bless him too. But he's got such a stinking attitude. He's so small. He's so selfish. Every time I bless someone else, he goes into being a Pharisee. I knew this would be convicting. I just didn't know it would be this convicting. Nothing will rob a church. Our whole theme in this series is joy in who? Jesus. Nothing will rob a church or a Christian's joy like trying to serve God with a wrong motive. You remember what happened over in Luke 9? Jesus is walking with his disciples, and a little bit of a span of time takes place in this story, but the first thing that they do while they're walking and talking, they say, Lord, can we ask you a question? He says, sure, boys, what do you want? They said, in the kingdom, which one of us is going to be the greatest? Which one's going to be sitting on your left hand and your right hand? Tell us, Lord, who you're the proudest of. Tell us, Lord, who the best you got is. That's not all. They keep walking. Matter of fact, he does say something to them there. He says, in my kingdom, the servant's the greatest one. He says, that's not how the Gentiles operate, but that's how I operate. You want to be great? Be the servant of all. They had to be scratching their head saying, that ain't what we expected here. Peter, I'm sure, was saying, I know I'm going to be the first one in line. John's saying, he don't hardly know you, Peter. I'm one that leans on his breast every time we're around him. And all Jesus does is say, boys, y'all are way off track. But then they come to a fellow. I love this story, Brother Jeff. They come to an old boy who is preaching the gospel. He's healing sick people. And they said, Lord, we went up to this fellow. He's doing everything you've told us to do. He's preaching what you've told us to preach. But we never met him before. He didn't go to our Bible college. He wasn't in our preacher's fellowship. And we forbid him. We told him, stop preaching. We don't know you. You can't preach. Jesus had a little teaching word there too. He's teaching and they ain't listening. Lord, which one of us is the greatest? He says, the servant. Lord, this old boy was over here preaching. He's doing everything you told us to do, but we didn't know him. He wasn't a part of our fellowship. He wasn't in our denomination, and we forbid him. Jesus just says this, Brother Ken, if they're not against us, they're for us. Then it gets really exciting. He says, boys, get ready for the Passover. Go in there and find us a place to eat the Passover. And they come back and they said, Lord, there wasn't one yard bird in that sinful, wicked bunch of people that would give us a place to eat. He said, Lord, would you grant us the power you granted Elijah and help us call down fire and smoke that place? I'm exaggerating a little bit. But they said, give us power to call down fire to consume them. And that's when Jesus stopped teaching and turned around and started preaching. This is what he said in Luke 9:50-55. He turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. I've read that verse, Brother Terry, 300-400 times in my Christian life. But I'd be honest with you, I've never been as convicted about that verse as I am this morning. How many of us this morning are proud? We are so sure we're the only ones that are right that we will get on social media and say, what? We will get on social media and call churches and Christians by name and defame them and imply they are evil and they are wrong. And... say, what? You do know if they're God's servants and they're doing wrong, their master's name is Jesus, not John. And I'd much rather face a bunch of backslidden Baptists criticizing me than face the God of eternity. Here's what I've seen happen, Bodwan. When we get that way, while God may be getting ready to chastise the person you're being critical of, and the second you start getting critical, God says, time out, he gets the first whooping. I was going to whoop him. He got playing my role, and he gets spanked for playing my role. I'm not saying we can never discern or make a difficult decision about maybe a fellowship or a person we hang around with. Listen, that's just part of living, but there's a whole different ball game when you start taking a bullhorn and blowing it. So what do you do if somebody's wrong, preacher? Try to correct them. Try to counsel them. Try to show them compassion. They won't listen. You'll walk away from them. We see this morning the contrasting motives. Look at verse number 16, at the cunning of motives. He says, the one preached Christ, read it with me out loud, of what? Of contention. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, to add further pain and greater damage. Paul says, I'm already in jail. Ain't that enough? Because y'all are trying to make it even worse. He says, thank God, but verse 17, the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. I want you to zero in with me for a minute at that word contention. That word contention is a Greek word we pronounce eretheos. And the word eretheos, listen to what it means. It is so profound. The word translated by our King James translators is the word contention. And that's the right word. There's nothing wrong with that word. It's the word that should be there. But the meaning is a little more powerful than the average 21st century American understands. It's more than fighting. It's more than standing for what you believe. This word literally means to work for hire. You know what we call it in the military world? It's called a mercenary. A soldier of fortune. I don't have a dog in the fight, but I'm paid to kill people. That's what a mercenary is. That's what the word eretheos means. It's not just talking about contention, meaning that you disagree. It's talking about you trying to kill people. You're a soldier for hire. I do not ever want Dr. Money for the Lord to look down and say, I would sure like to bless John Jenkins, but he's a mercenary. He don't love sheep. He tries to kill sheep. If they don't walk in line, buddy, he blows them out of the water. Y'all listening? This is all cunning. This is all cunning, trickery. You say, what do you mean cunning, preacher? It's not sincere. Just because someone says something that sounds true doesn't mean they're sincere. The ancient writer said of this text, on every hand we can see men using the Lord's gun while the aim is directed by the devil. Can I just stop here this morning and say a great big thank God today? Say thank God for what, preacher? Thank God for the many believers whose hearts of service beats in cadence with the heart of the Savior. There's no hidden poison in their ministry. There's no dark or unclean spirit. They serve our Savior only for His glory and His honor as their motive. They have no private aim. They have no ulterior motive. They have no selfish purpose. Feathering their own nest. Their service is born of love. And it is so pure and so sincere that it puts a spotlight on the contentious and the callous and the critical motives of those who serve our Savior out of envy and strife. I'll say it one more time. You will never find this crowd on social media criticizing, critiquing, attacking, seeking to harm the influence of other Christians or other churches. They do not view, I'm going to make such a profound statement, it's going to run by if you don't listen close to it. This crowd that I'm thanking God for this morning, they do not view destroying others as a ministry of warning. They can view it rather as mercenaries working to destroy. God hasn't given any of us a ministry of warning. We're supposed to be exalting Jesus. not attacking brethren. The apostle, he's putting the spotlight this morning on the truth. Those serving our Savior out of a contentious spirit are seeking to injure the Apostle Paul and make his chains even more difficult to bear. Their evil desire and their evil motives would only be gratified if they buried the influence and inspiration of the Apostle. And can I say personally this morning, shame on all of us for our propensity to be envious and covetous of others who God is using and who God is blessing. Listen, that deep, dark, devious, demonic spirit lingers in the deep recesses of all of our hearts. You know what we don't have to do? We don't have to surrender to it. We can reject it, Brother Mike. We can rebuke it. Have you ever been driving down the road and said, John Jenkins, knock it off? You know how to rebuke yourself. I ain't never done that. Well, I can tell you when you should do it is when you don't feel the peace and the presence of God in your life. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if you don't know where he's at and he feels like 1,000 miles away, nobody's moved but you. Buddy, if you ain't got the peace of God that passes all understanding operating in your heart and mind, it's because something about you or me is grieving the Holy Spirit. When His fruit is in our life, Brother Jeff, we have love and we have joy and we have peace and we have meekness and we have long suffering. We have kindness. Man, I love you this morning, but I'm begging you to listen to the Holy Spirit right now. You say, well, what is the right motive, preacher? Look at that verse I got up on the screen, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, but notice how, not as what? Pleasing men, but God. You know what we're supposed to be living for this morning, friend? We're supposed to be living for an audience of one. And His name is God. This is not my information, my what I'm about to share with you, but I came across this little list this week, and I thought, man, that's going to be in the message this week. It's some specific questions to help us evaluate our own motives. I didn't say someone else's motives, our own motives. Let me give them to you real quick. How can I tell if my motives are right, preacher? Number one, if no one ever knows what I'm doing, but I still do it. Amen. Giving? Serving? Sacrificing? If no one ever knew I was doing it, would I still do it? You would if your motives were right. Listen to this one. If there was no visible proof or payoff for doing this, would I still do it? What's in it for me? You ever heard that phrase? How about this one, number three? Would I joyfully take a lesser position if God asked me to? I was a deacon and they asked me to become the janitor. I used to make decisions, now they want me to clean toilet bowls. How do you know if your motives are right? Would I joyfully take a lesser position if God asked me to? Listen to this one. Am I doing this for the praise of others or how it makes me feel? But I have to do a lot of things, Brother Ken, that don't get me no applause and it dead sure don't feel good. But it's part of what God called me to do. Oh, I love this one. If I had to suffer for continuing what God has called me to do, would I still continue? If I had to suffer, would I keep on doing it? How about this one? If others misunderstand or criticize my action, will I stop? If God told you to do it, you better not. Listen to this one. If those whom I'm serving never show gratitude or repay me in any way, will I still do it? Brother Chris, you got involved a couple years ago in the bus ministry. As much as I love you and count you as a dear brother, I never saw that. I never envisioned that Chris Posey would be a key player in our bus ministry. Now, that's not a slam on him or anyone else in the bus ministry. I guess, Brother Chris, I sort of took you as a little bit of a pretty boy, you know, sort of a preppy kind of fella. I mean, he always looks like he's 18, you know what I'm saying? He liked that, yeah, that wasn't it. Every Sunday, he climbs in an old bus and drives all over picking up boys and girls for church.
Amen.
And some of these teen boys, especially, that are sitting in this room this morning, but Chris was like that with them. Brother Chris, I'm just using this illustration because I know you're in it for the right reason. But if every one of them boys quit coming to church and gave up on God, would you still keep doing it? That's the way we got to ask the question. I've heard preachers all my life, and I'm not being critical. Sometimes God moves men from one place to another, and I'm glad He does. But Brother Ken, I've heard so many preachers through the years say, I feel like God's done with me here. And I understand that can be a true statement, but I think a lot of times what they're saying is nobody's listening to me. I love the story Brother Darrell Cox tells. He had a young preacher that was really discouraged, and he said, Brother Darrell, you're good friends with Brother Bobby Robertson. Could you get me an appointment? I feel like I got to talk to Brother Bobby about my ministry. And Brother Darrell was close enough, of course, to Brother Bobby. He said, man, I not only will get you an appointment, I'll try to work it out that I can go with you. And so Dr. Darrell Cox and this young preacher went to Gospel Light Baptist in Walkertown one day at a scheduled appointment with a great Dr. Bobby Robertson, one of the legends of the cause of Christ in our state and really across the country. One of the greats. But you had to know Brother Bobby, that wasn't a pretentious bone in his body. He was country from the top of his head, bottom of his feet, country all the way. He come in and they talked for a few minutes. Brother Cox told me, he relayed this story to me. He said, Brother Bobby looked at this young preacher and said, son, what is it you want my help with? He said, preacher, I'm discouraged. He said, my church ain't been growing. He said, we ain't seen nobody saved. He goes, man, I feel like maybe God's done with me where I'm at. And Brother Bobby says, you know, brother, he said, we ain't doing all that good here at Gospel Light right now either. He said, our attendance hadn't increased for a couple of years. He said, soul saved. He said, man, we've had years in the past, and I don't remember the number, but he threw out a big number. He said, man, we ain't seen them kind of numbers in years. We ain't seen very much happen here either. He said, but I'll tell you one thing, sure, bless God. He called me here, and I love the Lord. I'm going to keep preaching whether people come to church or not. He said, let's go get a hot dog. That was the entire appointment. Brother Darrell said, we was out of there in 15 minutes. He said, I'm discouraged. And Brother Bobby said, I am too. Let's go get a hot dog. What are you trying to say, preacher? If your motive's right. I'm sure you might be discouraged. You might be wanting to, you know, jump off a cliff. But if your motive's right, how they respond won't have anything to do with your actions. I like the eighth one, and this is the last one on this list. Do I judge my success or failure based upon my faithfulness to what God has asked me to do or how I compare with others? See, I can't control what God does with and for anyone else, and I can't control them, but I can control one person. And that's me. We see this morning the contrast of motives, the cunning of motives. Let me end with verse number 18 and 19. Here it is. This is the message. Paul says, what then? Notwithstanding. Oh, I wish I had time to preach about that word. But he says in the next statement, every way, whether in pretense, that means in hypocrisy, or in truth, here's what Paul said I'm thankful about. He said, Christ is preached. And therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We see in conclusion this morning what I call the consecration of motives. Paul said, the truth is, some are preaching of contention. Some are preaching of strife. Some are preaching out of envy. And he said, notwithstanding, either way, at least, and I throw the word at least in there, my words, but he says at least, Christ is being preached. And therein he said, I rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. The apostle is gloriously optimistic. Even in the midst of these evil motivated men, that the Spirit of God has led him to spotlight here in our text. The apostle, Brother Jeff, will not give the devil one ounce of cause to rejoice. He remains steadfastly thrilled. Are y'all listening? He remains steadfastly thrilled that the gospel is being preached, regardless of the motives, good or bad, of the preachers. Do you get it this morning? Do you really get the message this morning? The devil thinks he is destroying the apostle's ministry. And Brother Ken, what the apostle is letting a stinking devil know, it ain't my ministry, it's Jesus' ministry. And if I get thrown away in the process, that's of no consequence. It was never about me to begin with. Paul says, they're out there preaching. They're telling people the truth. And they hate my guts. And what they don't know is, I wish they didn't hate my guts, but I'm thrilled they're preaching the gospel. How do you knock a guy down that thinks that way? How do you get under the, twist the arm of someone who says, I don't care if you hate me or love me, but if you're preaching the gospel, I'm going to be shouting amen. You know what he's found, Brother Mike? He's found his joy in Jesus. Did you hear what I just said? He's found his joy in Jesus. His joy is not in success. His joy is not in his success over others' failure. His joy is not that his name's in lights and theirs are not. His joy is in the fact that the world is hearing about Jesus, even though some of those talking about him don't have a good motive. You say, preacher, this is a hard message. I want you to tell me why I was wonderful. I want you to tell me why all the people I hate, I need to hate. Look at the screen. Look at the 76th chapter of Psalms and verse 10. Look what it says. Surely the wrath of man, say it with me out loud, shall praise. What's that mean, preacher? Jesus saves. We've heard the joyful sound, but if Paul's preaching it, I ain't coming. Paul says, you might have taken a shot at me, but you missed Jesus. And that's all that matters, is that you miss Jesus. Because Paul can't save anybody, but Jesus is the only one that can save anybody. And while you was preaching him, you told everybody, I'm a jerk. And he said, guess what, I probably am. Thank God you told him about Jesus. You say, preacher, this is hard to do. No, the wrath of man shall praise thee. Look at the next verse, James 1:20. Look at it. For the wrath of man what? Worketh not the righteousness of God. Wrath, I'm done, listen. Wrath can do one or two things. It can either praise him, or you can use it to destroy the people that don't like you, that are talking good about him. Did you hear what I said? I don't have nail prints in my hands, and neither do you. You said, they said bad things about me. Oh, but thank God they don't know all the stuff that is really true about you that they could have said. Well, they were trying to hurt my testimony. If everybody knew your full life story, you'd have already ruined it yourself. I'm not making light of people being ugly and critical. Paul's saying, I can't control them, but I got to control me. And me's not going to be mad that Jesus is being preached, even if me is not liked by you. You say, well, preacher, if I do this, I'll be miserable. No, if you do this, you'll start finding your joy in the only place it can be found, it can't be lost, and that's in Jesus. Are y'all listening? You know what Isaiah 55:11 says? We all know it. It's a great verse. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return what? Paul said, even if they're preaching with hatred towards me, if they're preaching the word, it's not going to return void. He said, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper. And the thing wherein I sent it, I'm not trying to be ugly or mean this morning, but did not God even use Balaam's donkey to speak? Now, you're going to think I'm calling somebody a donkey this morning. I'm not, but if it's God's word they're speaking, who cares who's doing the speaking? Did you hear that? I love you this morning, and I'm not being unkind, but you got to quit being grieved that God's using people you don't like. You got to quit being upset that God's hands on people that you would not have authorized Him to put His hand on if He'd have gotten your permission. And whatever you do, do not go on the internet and tell the whole world how backslidden you are. A wise preacher, Brother Scott, he's in heaven now. I heard him say it 100 times. I've heard him say it once. But he would say it often in his preaching. The criticism is a public announcement that you're not right with God. He said, well, here was a preacher that said so-and-so is not a good guy, and he's a preacher too. What should I do, preacher? Backslider. Criticizing. You say, what if that guy ain't right? That's not our job. Wrong lane, beyond our pay grade. We're servants. We're not masters and lords. Bible even says, Brother Jeff, don't criticize a servant. He's somebody else's servant. He's got another master. I know this is harsh to say, but when we get ugly and critical of other people, we are actually saying to God, move over, that throne belongs to me. We're playing God. And I don't know about you, I'm just going to be transparent. I've done that a couple times in my life, and it never seems to bring joy in Jesus. It makes me mad, it makes me mean, it makes me ugly, but it never seems to make me a joyful Christian. Notice the last part of this. He says in verse 19, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your what? Say it with me out loud. Verse 19, I know this shall turn to my salvation through your what? Prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'm done. I'm not even going to preach this, but let me give you 3 statements that these last couple verses teach us. They're so profound. Statement number 1, we see in this, what I call the benediction part of this passage. We see the overwhelming power of a heart of rejoicing. Paul has just spent the last 3 verses telling us, these guys over here are preaching the gospel and they can't stand me. They're actually trying to hurt me in the pursuit of the gospel. They're trying to bury me. And he said, you know what? They've been preaching the gospel. I don't like what they say about me, but I don't have that high of opinion of myself to begin with. But oh, hallelujah, they're preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. I'm going to rejoice. And not just once he said it. I said, I'm going to rejoice again. He said, you know what Paul's saying? Rejoicing is the way you react when you want God to keep on moving. The overwhelming power of a heart of rejoicing. What do you do when the people you hate are happy? What do you do when you Brother Kelly, when you're preaching the gospel, but you don't like people and you publicly announce you don't like them, and those people send you a letter and say, that was some good preaching. But I criticize you, and they say, yeah, I probably deserved it, but boy, that was, I'm glad you put a lot of focus on Jesus. We see the overwhelming power. Listen, some of you got a mess on your hands and you don't know how to fix it. Would you trust the man of God this morning? Start rejoicing. Stop pouting. Stop trying to get people to feel sorry for you. And when you get bragging on Jesus and become a shouter and a rejoicer, God will fight your battles. It's so against my human nature. I wanted to fight. I want to defend. I want to claw. I want to criticize back. And the Lord says, that's all my job. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He said, your job is to praise and rejoice. Quickly, I'm done. We see also the overcoming power of hearts that are praying. What a glorious verse. I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Paul said, this is all going to turn out good. And you know why it is? Because y'all are praying. This little company, Brother Chris, of obscure believers in Philippi, were praying for their preacher, the Apostle Paul. Listen, y'all listen. This little company of obscure believers in Philippi are praying for Paul, who's locked up in a Roman prison cell. And they did not, I'm fully convinced, Dr. Ennis, they did not know it. But they unleashed the power of heaven over and in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, even in a Roman prison cell. His influence and inspiration did not get stopped. It did not get put out. We're still talking about him 2,000 years later. It didn't stop. It's going stronger than ever. You know why? Because he had a good attitude when he was being attacked. It's funny. We don't know the guy's names that attacked him, Brother Jeff. But we're still preaching what he was saying. You know why that happened, Brother Mike? I counted us. Because 8 of us last night met in this room. And we prayed for what God was going to do today. You don't know the eternal dividends that come from your prayer. I can tell you this, none come from not praying. There will be very many people come to prayer meeting. Here's what I really believe. I always wish there was more, Brother Ken, but I'll tell you who comes to prayer meeting, the people that want to pray. That's who comes to prayer meeting. I'm not mad if you've never been. You might not like to come because Brother Mike's here. You might not like to come because Brother Ken comes every week. Miss Annette comes usually and keeps Ken in line, so it's okay. You might not like to come because I'm here. You might not like to come because Johnny Jones comes every week. You might not like to come because Brother Vincent comes. But I tell you what I like. I like being in a room with them people. Hearing them call out to God. Brother Mike's one of these, he's what I call an out loud prayer. You say, what's that mean? That means everything he tells God, everybody in the room can hear it. Brother Mike, I can't tell you how many Saturday nights I've been praying. And you got it plugged into heaven somewhere. You got your hands on the throne of the altar. And you get a holding out and begging God for something. And I just stop what I'm asking for. And I just say, I agree, Lord. I agree, Lord. Amen. That's exactly what I want to pray to. Hey, why do I need to barge in if you already got his full attention? That kind of praying makes me nervous. That kind of praying don't make me nervous. That kind of praying gets me excited. I'm done. We see the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit supplying. He ends with the words, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I heard a commentator give this analogy, and I'm done with this. Our prayers, he said, cut the channels for the mighty river of the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through. You hear that? Our prayers cut the channel for the mighty river of the Holy, power of the Holy Spirit to flow through. Let's ask God this morning to consecrate our motives. We've all been hurt. We've all been disappointed. We've all been lied to. We've all been lied about. We've all been the object of a negative person's words. The answer is not to get even. The answer is not to fight fire with fire. The answer is to thank God that He's using them, even if they don't like us.